Hey, if you haven't been around here for the last month, we have been working through the book of Esther. And through the book of Esther, we've been just unpacking what can we see God doing in that book, because it's a strange book that has no mention of God in it at all. It blows my mind that that has managed to make its way into Scripture. And yet still we can see through it God acting in so many different ways. And so we've talked about how God can still seem to be at work even when he seems to be quiet. We've talked about stepping out and when life gets really comfortable, or not letting ourselves sit in a space where we're so comfortable that we're doing nothing, letting God call us out of the comfort zones and taking steps where he calls us to. We talked about releasing the idea of having main character energy, that we're not the main people on this earth, which was a really hard thing for me to hear. No, God is the main character, and we see that through the book of Esther as well, that he is the one who's actually still moving all the pieces on the chessboard, even if we can only see one move ahead. And today we're going to be looking towards the end of the story of Esther, which is when they start remembering and putting in practices of remembering so they can remember what it is that God has done for his people. Now, we all know how to remember things, right? Like we mark moments that matter. Yesterday was Lucas's fourth birthday, and so we had a birthday party for him. We went down to the park and had a few friends and family come along, and we, you know, did cake and we gave out presents. We didn't sing because apparently he didn't want anyone to sing, so it was just a strange, let's gather around a cake and cut it. That was weird, but it's okay. That's what Lucas wanted. But maybe we don't celebrate birthdays. Maybe we celebrate our anniversaries, or we celebrate other important moments of our lives, moments that might have been joyful or painful, but moments that matter, right? And so why do we commemorate and remember these moments? We commemorate and remember these moments of birthdays or anniversaries or other key moments because we want to remember them. We want to think, hey, these things matter. So we celebrate birthdays because people matter to us, and we want to celebrate that they are there. And the fact that birthdays and anniversaries come around in our calendar yearly, it gives us a natural rhythm to remember them. But without remembering rhythms, it can be really easy to forget stuff and let stuff sort of slip away. Like, I've got a Google Calendar in my phone that just has everyone's birthday and our extended family in it, because I know if I leave it up to my own devices in my own brain, that ain't happening. I know that in my own mind, I'm just going to be absolutely forgetting everything. So I have that in my phone as a way to just try and remember. But it's not just events like birthdays we need to remember. We need to also remember spiritual moments as well. Moments that are important because God moved in our life. Maybe we learned something new about God, or maybe it's the moment we came to know Jesus, or the times where he has carried us through difficult seasons, or moments where he has made his presence unmistakably clear to us. These are important things to remember as well. But over time, we can easily forget spiritual moments as well. We can let them easily fade from our memory. And the problem with that is if we start to forget the spiritual moments in our lives, we lose one of the anchors that helps strengthen our faith. And that, for me, is a big problem. It's like, how can we be so careful to remember birthdays and put things in our phones so we don't forget birthdays, yet we're so willing to just let the spiritual big moments move away? We can let those moments fade. And when that happens to us, again, we don't just lose a memory, we lose an anchor point for our faith. We lose a reminder of who God has been to us. Fading memory happens to all of us though, right? Like just last week, I saw someone who I hadn't seen for a few years, just out and about in the city. And I started talking to them, and for the life of me, I couldn't remember their name. And what really frustrates me is now, 2 weeks later, I can only remember their last name. I still can't remember their first name. But it just shows, you know, unless we're regularly interacting with people, we can forget names. Our memories are like sieves. Stuff just falls out of it unless we have a way to keep remembering them. And so that's true. If that's true for ordinary moments, how much more true is that going to be for spiritual moments? If we don't keep remembering these spiritual moments where God has acted in our lives, moments where maybe God has turned things around for us, or maybe when our diagnosis has changed, or when a prayer was answered, maybe a relationship was restored, or a burden lifted, or maybe the thing that we were fearing has suddenly been overcome by God and the fear had no final say. If we let those moments slip, it's going to not be as strong foundation for us to stand on in the future. Unless we revisit these moments often, even these important things from our past might just blur together and fade with time. And what once felt unforgettable in the moment just slowly recedes into the background of our memories. which kind of means moments from our past, if we could remember those, maybe they will help us stand on a much stronger foundation when the things become difficult. When faith is facing a difficult season, those memories can help us stand on a firm foundation of who God is, what he is capable of, what he has proven to us in the past. But our memories are so fragile. And if we can let those memories disappear so easily, even in the ordinary moments, how much more help do we need from God to remember those God moments? And if we as humans are just so forgetful, what does God do with a forgetful people? What does God do with us? It turns out when we look through Scripture, he does things to help people remember. And he teaches his people practices of remembrance. And so that's why the part of Esther that we are up to today matters. Now, to this point, we have been going through the book of Esther, and we've only heard the first half of the story. And in that half of the story, we saw Esther, a young Jewish girl who was unlikely elevated to the royal position of queen. We saw the story of her cousin Mordecai, who was her cousin who raised her, and how he saved the king's life, but then also became the target of racial discrimination from Haman. And we learned about how the Jewish people were marked for destruction, and everything just seems to be moving towards this final fixed ending where the Jews are going to be annihilated and it's not going to turn out great for God's people. But then the story pivots and we see a big reversal in what goes on as Esther takes a courageous step to faithfully intervene with the king on behalf of her people. As Haman, a man who had been elevated and given royal rights and seemed untouchable, suddenly was taken down. And how his plot and his decrees to see the Jews eliminated all gets reversed and undone. And Mordecai, who was meant to be humiliated by Haman, ends up getting honored and revered and elevated in position. And the day of the Jews' destruction overall becomes the day of their deliverance. It is a story of a great reversal, of God turning things around, of sorrow turning to gladness, of mourning into celebration, of death threat into relief. And the book of Esther, it's a story where everything nearly turns around. I don't know if you can see this because it's so small, but the events of Esther actually get to a point where the thing flips and pivots and everything just mirrors what happened before. So we started with a big feast and the king of Persia and how great he was. We go to Haman being elevated, given the king's ring. We see Haman issuing a decree to destroy the Jews, Esther and Mordecai planning to reverse that, holding a banquet, and then everything moves. And Esther and Mordecai continue to plan to reverse the decree, but have another banquet. But then Mordecai issues a decree that saves the Jews. Mordecai is elevated instead of Haman and given the king's ring. And it ends in the story with talking about the Jews' greatness and the Feast of Purim. How interesting that the author has structured it in this way. But let's read Esther chapter 9 together. We're going to start at verse 20 and see where the people start remembering through the practice of the festival of Purim, and to remember what God has done here in this story. So we'll start at verse 20, where everything has just finished happening in the story, and the Jews have gone and done their part of annihilating the people who were going to annihilate them. It says this: Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to the Jews near and far throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes, calling on them to celebrate an annual festival on these 2 days. He told them to celebrate these days with feasting and gladness, and by giving gifts of food to each other and presents to the poor. This would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, when their sorrow was turned into gladness and their mourning into joy. So the Jews accepted Mordecai's proposal and adopted this annual custom. Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted to crush and destroy them on the date determined by casting lots, and the lots were called Purim. But when Esther came before the king, he issued a decree causing Haman's evil plot to backfire, and Haman and his sons were impaled on a sharpened pole. That is why this celebration is called Purim, because it is the ancient word for casting lots. So because of Mordecai's letter and because of what they had experienced, the Jews throughout the realm agreed to inaugurate this tradition and to pass it on to their descendants and to all who became Jews. They declared they would never fail to celebrate these 2 prescribed days at the appointed time each year. These days would be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family throughout the provinces and the cities of the empire. This festival of Purim would never cease to be celebrated among the Jews, nor would the memory of what happened ever die out among their descendants. And so we see there, the Jews have experienced this great miracle of God, and now they're finding a way to remember it every year from generation to generation. And that continues to today. Purim was celebrated at the start of March, just a couple of weeks ago. And so these events that were recorded in the book of Esther are now clearly reminded to the people every year through this festival, because this is a moment that mattered. This is a moment that they should not forget. And so it needed to be marked. So Mordecai writes down what happened and he establishes this festival. And it's not spontaneous either. It's not just a one-off, hey, we won, let's have a party. It's no, an annual event where there are all these things that go around it. They dress up and they exchange food and exchange gifts. It almost seems like Christmas again, but it becomes part of their communal yearly rhythm. And the people are told to practice this every year to remember it from generation to generation so that they will not forget what God has done for his people. It's a day to remember how a story of destruction became a story of deliverance. And it's a practice for them to remember. It's not the only time that God's people are called to remember either. Throughout Scripture, God acted and then gave his people many ways to remember. When you read the Old Testament, you see time and again this repetitive cycle of the Israelites, for whatever reason, seem to get in trouble or turn away from God. And then God acts, or God rescues them, or God makes himself known and shows his faithfulness. And there's this big divine moment, and the Israelites return to God, and there's great rejoicing. Yet before long, the people forget again. Like just in the very next book, or sometimes in the very next chapter, the Israelites are again turned away from God and worshiping false gods, or whatever it is they're doing, they're not following God. And we can look at Israel and we can wonder, how can you keep forgetting who God is or what he has done? Look, I'm just reading story after story of how God moves. Wouldn't it be amazing to be God's people and see this so often? Yet they keep forgetting. And I wonder, perhaps maybe we are more like Israel than we would care to admit. Because like we can experience so much of God's kindness and still drift into forgetfulness. If we don't intentionally take time to remember the moments where God has done things in our lives, they can fade from our consciousness so easily. This is why God implemented the feasts and the celebrations for his people, to help them remember well. And so for that reason, we see in Scripture, God gave his people rhythms and practices of remembering. For example, after the Israelites miraculously crossed the Jordan River, God told Joshua to set up the monument of stones so that people who walked by that spot would remember, this is where God delivered us from our enemies. After the events of the Passover, the people were reminded to reenact the meal every year so they could remember how God delivered them out of Egypt. Purim was established so that people would remember the great reversal story of Esther. And there are many feasts and festivals on the Jewish calendar that remind them of key events from their history. But this idea of creating remembering practices also continued with Jesus as well. Just think about the fact the night before he was betrayed and he went to the cross, Jesus gave us the communion meal, a meal for us to remember his death and his resurrection. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And so there's one right there that we do regularly so that we can remember the big story of what God has done for us. And we're about to head into the big remembering story, aren't we? Easter's just around the corner. Easter is that time when we remember, I mean, in amongst all the traditions of chocolate and rabbits and family gatherings and long weekends that have come up around it, at the center of it is this idea of remembering what God has done. And we remember our means of atonement. We remember that in the death of Jesus on the cross, our sin is forgiven. And that on the Sunday with his victory resurrection, we see him declaring victory over death. As Easter reminds us that perhaps the darkest day of history, it was turned around and became the day of our salvation. And that the grave, which felt like a place of defeat for the disciples at first, became a place of victory that we can stand on and have confidence in our faith. The cross and the resurrection, I guess, are the ultimate reversal, the ultimate moment of God turning something around that has impact for us today. And what God has done on Easter is too important for us to leave to fading memories, so we remember it every year. And we even think about it every time we do communion. So why is it important for us to remember these things like Easter or Purim at all? It's because we forget things. and even when we have experienced moments of extraordinary grace. And if we can remember these moments, it can give us a platform to stand on when we face difficulty again. I mean, we are so forgetful people. And if God's people are not only meant to experience God's faithfulness and remember it, it's kind of crazy that we are so forgetful that we can just let these things slide. And it's not just an Israel problem. It happens to us too. I've experienced this in my own life. About a decade ago, I became suddenly and seriously unwell and was taken to hospital by ambulance. And at one point, things were just so bad that the hospital staff quietly took Shelby aside and said, "You need to prepare for the worst." So Shelby reached out to people to pray. And by next morning, my sudden mystery illness was suddenly gone. Like, I was awake and sitting up in my bed, and the staff who had been telling Shelby to prepare for the worst were suddenly telling me to go home with looks of disbelief on their face. Whatever happened that night, I believe God healed me. I believe God got us through that night and that incident and what was going on. And God responded to the prayers and healed whatever was going on in my body. But here's the kicker of that story. I only remembered that story again last week as I'm sitting here thinking, what big moments have there been of God in my life that I could share on Sunday? Oh. I mean, at the time, this was a very significant moment. I mean, to have such a crazy turning around moment in my life happen, I was telling people all the time at my church, in my family, at my youth group, saying, look what God has done. And I was so engrossed in it. But as time has worn on, things have gone back to normal. And the impact of that moment has faded. And because I don't intentionally remember it with a feast like Purim and giving gifts and having these great meals, it's just faded into my memory until last week. How crazy is that? Isn't that a story that should like ground my faith, that I can also stand on and say to others, look what I know God can do? But even when we experience these moments of extraordinary grace, they can fade from view if we don't intentionally remember them. And rhythms and practices of remembering are not just about preserving our memory. And it's not about just looking back with nostalgia and going, oh, yes, that was a great day in that hospital, yeah. No, it's about sustaining our faith. When we remember, it's not just keeping past events fresh in our minds. It's about building trust in God. Because our faith is not sustained just by fresh emotion or present clarity. It's built on many little moments with God over time. Times when God meets us or acts in some way. We might feel incredibly close to him in the moments where big things happen, but later there's going to be seasons in life where that moment feels foggy or a blur, or that happened so long ago. When you're sitting in a time where prayer seems to be unanswered and when your heart feels tired and you can't see clearly what God is doing, in those moments we remember, not just to feel good about ourselves, but so that the previous faithfulness of God becomes our present strength. We can go back to what God has already shown us, what he's already proven, what he's already done, so that when life is a crazy whirlwind and everything's just a blur, we can anchor ourselves in what God has already shown us and trust him in the present moment. And here's why this matters for all of us, because all of us need to remember God's faithfulness. We need to remember the things he has done and what he's already shown so that stuff can become fuel for us trusting him in whatever we are facing right now. I know some of you can look back and name the big, great moments where God has turned things around or made something really clear to you. Maybe a time when you prayed and something happened, or maybe you feared the worst and God made a way through a crazy situation, or maybe there was a need provided for, or a door open, or a burden lifted. I don't know what it might have been, but these moments for you matter. Don't let them fade out of your memory like I did. Mark them somehow, remember them and give thanks. Don't let them become trophies or badges of honor. I was in a hospital, look at me. No, let them be a way for you to see God's movement in your life. Let them be a testimony of his faithfulness, of what he has done. On the other hand, some of us will have much more quieter stories. You don't feel like you've had a big dramatic turning point in your lives. No hospital story, no miracle, no big unforgettable breakthrough. That doesn't mean God has been absent though. Like we've talked about a few times in this series, for many of us, God's faithfulness just looks like slow, steady grace in our lives, those little individual moments that build up over time. We might not have experienced a big, great reversal moment, but instead we've seen quiet provision, daily strength, gentle correction, just an enduring presence that has been their presence slowly over many, many years, giving us the strength to keep going. That too is faithfulness, and that is worth remembering. Faithfulness from God is not always going to be marked with big flashing lights and a big dramatic reversal story. And perhaps the most profound act of God we know of in our life is his slow, steady presence that is with us constantly. So if your story feels less dramatic than someone else's, please don't assume that it's any less holy or any less faithful or any less God-filled. The God who sometimes does bring a great sudden reversal is also the God who sustains us in the little moments day by day. Some of us, again, are still waiting for something to happen. Some of you are still waiting for a reversal. You've been praying for a healing, or you've been carrying grief or waiting for a reconciliation, and you're still asking God to turn something around. And for some of you, you've been waiting a long time. And that waiting might be in the midst of unresolved pain and uncertainty. I don't want to paint pictures and go, hey, this is easy, just live with it. No, not at all. But here's the difficult part I think we need to hold in that space. The book of Esther doesn't promise that God is always going to turn out things the way we want them to. It does show that God can. But it doesn't give us permission to demand a particular ending from God. He might not do it. I can't explain why he doesn't want to do it, but I know that sometimes he doesn't. But the story of Esther does tell us that God is trustworthy and that he is able to turn things around and that we are not wrong or foolish or fruitless to keep trusting him. Even if we don't know how he might write the ending of that story. But this is not a call to pretend things are going to change quickly or pretend that, hey, it's okay that God doesn't move. But it is a call to anchor ourselves in the knowledge of what God has already shown us and what he has proven. And even if he doesn't change the immediate situation we're holding on to, we are still anchored in what God has already done, even in that great ultimate reversal. Because even when an earthly thing of turning around is only partial or it's delayed or it's still longed for and never seems to be coming, the greatest ultimate reversal has already begun in our lives from where Christ was doing his work on the cross, where sin was forgiven, where death gave way to life, where condemnation was turned into acceptance and our alienation from God became belonging in Christ and our shame was replaced by grace. We need to look back so that we can stand on a solid platform to move forward. So what do we do with all this? And all that murky water of whether we're standing in a place of, yes, I've experienced a reversal, I'm still waiting. I think we need to be people who remember things on purpose. We need to be people who refuse to let God's faithfulness become a distant memory. We should be the kind of people who remember, hey, God, you have said these things in your word, and I've seen these things in real life, and I've seen you move in all these different places. God, keep helping me remember those things so that I can be strengthened again today. Maybe one of the ways we can do that is to write things down. I mean, that seems so cliche. Yeah, just write the things down. But the number of times I've picked up an old journal or an old prayer book from my shelf that I've written in like 10, 15 years ago and gone, oh, I remember when I was struggling with that. I remember when God answered that prayer. These are moments I can go, oh, yeah, God was moving in my life back then. I wonder how I'll look at this moment now in 10 years. Maybe write down your prayers and revisit them after they've been answered. Or maybe you can just try and remember moments where God has been faithful. Tell the stories of what God has done in your life, if not to others, to yourself. I remember when God did this. And if you are still waiting, anchor yourself in the finished work of Jesus as being the ultimate place we can find our strength. Maybe we can ask ourselves questions like this. And this isn't being all and end all. This is just a couple of questions I've put together. But what has God done in your life that you need to remember more intentionally? Is there a moment that he has moved before where he has proven himself to you that maybe you need to remember that more often? And the other question, where do you need to trust him right now? What is going on right now that you need to remember that for to give you a place of strength to anchor from? And I ask those two questions from those two different directions because one helps us look back and go, look what God has done. The other goes, how can I apply that now? And doing this will keep our eyes firmly focused on God rather than the issue. It helps us be focused on the one who has proven himself to us time and time and time again. So don't let God's faithfulness be a fading memory for you. Let it be something that fuels your faith, that anchors you, that you know that he can be a source of strength because you've seen him do it before. Find a way to remember it so that your strength can be strengthened, your trust can be strengthened in the present moment. How do we pray together? Our Lord God, we look to you this morning and we know that you are the author of our salvation. You are the God who moves. You are the God who has acted. God, for the times we've seen you do things in the past and you have we've encountered you and we've seen you do things in our lives and we read of what you've done in Scripture, God, we thank you for those moments. Let them be, God, would you let them be things that mark our faith, that mark a moment we can look back and hold on to. God, help those moments to be something that strengthen us for the future. God, for those of us who are still waiting for a reversal and praying desperately, God, help us to not lose faith. Help us to anchor ourselves in what it is we have seen you do before. God, I pray that for each of us today, we would be able to leave this place knowing, hey, I can have a strong faith in God because I know what he has done. And God, as we desperately seek you for the things that you might do in the future for us, help us to not lose sway just by the fact that we might not see the things happening in our timing, but God, that we can trust you and what plans you have for us. But ultimately, God, we look forward to the day we get to spend eternity with you because of the ultimate reversal you have made of what you did on the cross for us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.